Samantha, thank you so much for joining us today. A special day on the Bible study as we are broadcasting live from what we would call a remote location. Remote is a technical term in radio, but this is almost remote. We're almost out in the country here. We're at the Church of Pastor Matt Roglin, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church here in Florissant. I said to Pastor, it looks like we've got the suburbs on one side and we've got the farmland on the other. It's beautiful country out here, and it's a pleasure to be at your church. Good morning.
Good morning and welcome.
Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do our broadcast live here from your church. We got a nice group of folks out here who are going to observe the broadcast. Good morning, all you folks out there. Give yourself a hand and thank you for coming spending some time with us here. Pastor Roglin, you're a Bible study veteran now, aren't you?
I guess so. I've done it a few times.
How long for you at here at Blessed Savior?
Next week, on the 19th, it'll be 3 years.
So you're really just a babe yet here in the... Yeah.
Sure.
Okay. And tell us when your service times are.
Our service times are 6 o'clock p.m. on Saturday nights.
You always put that p.m. in there, don't you?
Yeah.
You don't want anybody showing up at 6 o'clock in the
morning. No, not 6 o'clock in the morning. And then 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings.
Well, we're going to be talking about the passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, which describes the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. You brought a book along here today, which obviously the folks who are gathered here today can take a look at. We can't show that on the radio, but what is this book all about here?
It's a artist by the name of Robert Dores, or Dores. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. It's D-O-A-R-E-S. And he had his drawings or paintings on display at the art gallery at Concordia University, Wisconsin, when I was there. And then I found out he had a book entitled Emmanuel, The Life of Jesus. And it's a book with all the different the significant points in Jesus' life and his ministry. And I saw this one on the road to Emmaus, and so I have it open to that. But there's wonderful paintings and drawings in there.
So he included this little section here in the Gospel of Luke as one of his works of art.
Yes, he did.
Well, let's talk about the trip here on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you are listening to us and you are aware that we are live from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, you can still call the program and come on the air. For those of you who are gathered here this morning, if you want to ask a question, we have a microphone over here to my immediate left. All you have to do is come over here and then give us the high sign. Do you have a special high sign here at Blessed Savior, Pastor? No. Okay. Just wave at us and we'll put you on the radio. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, a day to serve you, to learn more about you. We thank you for gathering us together here at Blessed Savior and over the airwaves to study your word and to grow in our understanding and to receive your gifts. We ask, Lord, that you bless us as we study your word and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Roglin, yesterday we talked about verses 1 through 12 in Luke 24, Luke's description of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, arguably the most significant event in all of human history, would you say?
Definitely. Sorry, I just
That's
took
all right.
a glass of water.
It's your church. You can do whatever you want. The case can be made that if it is the most significant event that ever happened in all of human history, wouldn't it seem to make sense that appearing right in downtown Jerusalem, maybe putting up some flyers, doing a few radio ads, would make more sense than just showing up to two inconsequential men on the road to Emmaus?
Perhaps we would think that, I think. Maybe showing up and in front of lots of people at the same time. On the other hand, you have to realize the time. You know, he had just been crucified, and there was a lot of struggle between the chief priests and the Sadducees as well and the followers of Jesus, and they were afraid at this point. They had all run away, and so Jesus, you know, appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to Peter and John. He appeared now. We look at on the road to Emmaus. We're told by the time he ascends into heaven, he appeared over 500 times to different people in large groups, small groups, and those kinds of things. And it certainly spread very quickly, the news. And we get to, when we get to Pentecost, that's when the first significant growth with the Holy Spirit working it through that day.
Now, far be it from me to question the wisdom and strategy of Almighty God. Wouldn't want to do that. That doesn't sound like a very good idea. But if you're going to talk about a triumphal entry, hey, wouldn't that have been a triumphal entry if Jesus would have risen on Easter Sunday and then moved right into the city as opposed to a week before?
I think it might have been a significant thing, but here he gets an opportunity to bless these two and then us through the Word with opening up the Scriptures and really getting to teach them and show them. So that's more than just a flashy appearance that maybe would fade away, but it's a more intimate, more teaching moment that he uses in this time.
Let's read this passage in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, where Luke writes, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Let's pause there. This is the same day as the resurrection. 24 hours have not passed. Okay, so Jesus doesn't stroll into downtown Jerusalem, doesn't walk to the temple, does not amaze thousands and maybe tens of thousands of people. He appears to these two. But doesn't it seem like Peter, James, John, the 11 would get first crack at seeing the risen Lord among the men?
I think it's interesting. This is really a recognition story. This is a story about recognizing the risen Lord. And at the beginning, they do not recognize. They're kept from recognizing that this is Jesus. I think sometimes we as Christians would like to see answers to all of our problems, or maybe not even problems, but just answers to the questions of life, and have them be spectacular, but yet we know that the Lord has promised to work through word and sacrament. And we sometimes say, he could come in a big vision, or he could come in a still small voice, or a burning in the bosom, kind of alluding towards what these two men will say. And yet, it's not about where God could appear or how he could do things. It's how he has promised to reveal himself, and he promises to reveal himself in word and sacrament. And he comes differently than sometimes we would maybe expect.
I would describe this approach as being coy. You don't hear that word very often these days. We don't use it very often. But he's being subtle. He's being secretive. He could walk up to these men, show them his hands, and they would know who he is because they were in the company of the Lord.
And they probably wouldn't get a chance to listen to what he was saying.
Why?
Because they'd be so excited that he was alive, they wouldn't necessarily take the time as they did and listen to how he developed it for them. He begins, we'll see in just a moment, with Moses and the prophets, and he shows them how he had to suffer and die. They may still have thought that he was coming to redeem Israel, not from sin, but from whatever, the oppression of the Romans or whatever it was that they were seeing as the purpose of Jesus' mission, and they wouldn't have gotten it. They wouldn't have understood it, maybe.
Who kept them from recognizing him?
He did.
And why would he do that?
Again, I think it's because he wanted to give a chance to open up the scriptures for them without them being distracted by their excitement of seeing their Lord. And then, therefore, it was much more meaningful than later when they do recognize him, when their eyes were opened, as it says.
Sometimes pastors have told me that in their parishes, their parishioners, they will have an experience that is sort of like this. A person who has been in their care for 20, 30 years, somebody that they've known for a long time, who've been in church regularly every week, 40, 50 years old, will say, "Pastor, today I realized something for the first time. Today the light bulb went on, and for the first time in my life, I have an understanding of this." Would it be correct to say that they were kept from seeing that thing until that moment?
Perhaps. It's hard to say that they were, you know, to know exactly in those instances if it's exactly the same way as it was for the two on the road to Emmaus. But it's possible. It's possible that the Lord used those moments so that it was even more meaningful when their eyes were opened, when the light bulb came on, or however you want to use a phrase to explain what was going on.
How many folks out here got kids? Put up your hands. You got kids? Pastor Roglin, your kids still here? Are they over there in the corner?
Yep.
Some of you will say, I know exactly how this feels. But you raised children. You took them to church every week. For some of you, you put your kids in parochial school. But then when they got to be teenagers or maybe in college, they departed from that. And God willing, many return, become regular church attenders. Are they being kept from recognizing something in that period, Pastor, when they're doing some soul searching or personal exploration?
I don't think I would compare that to this. I don't think that the young men and women are being kept from understanding things and therefore kept from church. God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't act that way. I think the difference there is that maybe there's a little bit of rebellion. Maybe there's a little bit of you know, now I'm free from having to go to church, and so then there needs to be they feel there's a need to be have some soul searching or whatever. I often remind parents of teenagers and maybe a little older children to remember the passage says train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not return from it. And we pray that they will return, and you continue praying for them and showing them the word and encourage them to return.
I wonder what our audience here thinks. I wonder what you think. Because it seems to me that the life experience, walking as a Christian, in some ways looks a lot like this. I think Jesus is sometimes walking right alongside of us, but we don't recognize him. We don't see him. And instead of delivering direct instructions or giving us perfect clarity on this or that, he just seems to prod us with questions as we work our way through it, very much like this. Do you think that's a fair comparison?
I do, and I think he also models for those of us who are concerned about somebody who's not recognizing that God is there. What do? Open the scriptures to them. Take the time. Take the time and read with them the Holy Scriptures and point to these things and help guide them along their way.
Now in verse 21 where it says, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What do they mean by that?
Well, they thought he was the one. But they maybe didn't understand. I mean, one of the things that I'm fascinated with is when people will say one of the most beautiful gospel statements, and definitely not intentional. Sometimes the Pharisees will say something like, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And it's a wonderful, wonderful statement. They're not meaning it that way. This isn't one where they're meaning it in a bad way, but they say we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. In reality, he was. But they probably had a different understanding. They didn't see that the cross, because they say we hope he was the one to redeem Israel, and it says, yet beside all this, it's now the third day since all these things have, he just said, I'm sorry, the verse before, and not after, the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They didn't understand that it was the cross that was the way that he was redeeming Israel.
Are you disappointed in these guys? They say down here, some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. So these are not just some people who were on the periphery. They knew the apostles. They knew the women, and they had the testimony that the grave, that the tomb was empty. But here they are, as it says, downcast on the 7-mile trip to Emmaus. Are you disappointed? They have all the information they need.
Well, it's obvious by Jesus' words that he was disappointed in them. I have a hard time being disappointed in anybody that does something that I probably would have done too. When I think of myself, if I was in this position, I wonder what I would believe. Even if I had walked with Jesus and heard him teach and seen all the miracles and had the Old Testament and knew all the prophecies, I don't know if I would have fully understood it, because if I saw that he had been killed, I would have been, oh, well, maybe he wasn't the one, if I didn't fully understand. And that's why Jesus then opens up the scriptures and points to Isaiah and Moses and the prophets and said, see, the cross, he had to suffer. He had to, he's referring to himself in the third person, but the Christ had to do these things in order to fulfill his mission and ministry.
As a pastor, you have the opportunity to work through some things with people from time to time. I assume that there are people who have come to you in the course of your ministry who are troubled by this teaching or that teaching or struggling with this thing or that thing. What do you think of Jesus' technique here? He works with them as opposed to just saying, okay, here's the answer. Get back to me if you need more information. He works with them. Do you do that?
I think from time to time, yeah. It's like instead of just giving the answer, let's open up the scripture. Let's struggle together. Let's look at this kind of passage together. I think of times when maybe I'm talking to somebody and they don't know that I'm a pastor. You know, not somebody from the church, but they don't know that I'm a pastor. And they refer to something in scriptures. I don't automatically say, well, I'm a pastor and this is what is the truth. I might say, okay, well, what does scripture say about this? Let's look at this together. Let's find this answer together. And I think that's a good method at times, because I think sometimes if you come first with these are my credentials and this is the answer, sometimes people don't listen.
Do you think that throughout the gospel account here, where Jesus is saying plainly to his followers, okay, we're going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be brutalized, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise on the third day, says at least three times according to Luke's account, but nobody seems to be able to see this, and it continues here, even after the resurrection, they were kept from recognizing him. Do you think that was an intended thing by God for this moment and this moment alone, and now since the Holy Spirit has come for you and me and the Pentecost has happened, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, that this kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore, where the veil is allowed to remain on purpose?
Well, I think that this is an opportunity for the veil to be removed for good for us. I think by doing it so dramatically that they didn't recognize him, and then after he taught from God's word, and after they shared a meal with him where he was the host, and it was probably it wasn't the Holy Communion, but it was probably reminiscent of that evening in the upper room. That's when they recognized. That's when God opened their eyes. I think through word and something that alludes to sacrament, the Lord is lifting the veil very dramatically for them and then for us as 21st century Christians.
So we have the use of irony here. It's ironic that the Son of God would die, and that would constitute victory and triumph. It's hard to figure out. It's also ironic that he is the one who redeems Israel, and this is what they're looking for, but they think he failed. It makes me wonder what you and I believe to be true that we think we see fairly clearly now that we've got wrong, maybe even backwards. You ever think about that?
Yeah, I think about that often. But I think that we are blessed with having this and the Holy Spirit working through His Word to reveal things to us, and we look at the promises and how He fulfilled all His promises of the Old Testament and leading up to this time when He's walking with these two gentlemen or these two disciples, and we use those as to help us in our confidence in trusting the promises that he has given to us for the future.
The use of irony is a literary device. It makes storytelling more interesting. Is irony the divine device as well?
Well, I think it's pretty apparent that it is here. He's using irony very, very well here to teach them and us, and to through the scriptures to recognize him and who he is and who he is for us.
You're listening to the Bible study. We are live from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. We'll be back on the other side of this short break with Pastor Matt Roglin. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. In a world that is becoming increasingly more pagan, the question is often asked of us, why do you go to church? The New Testament has an answer to that question. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are encouraged not to neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We'll talk about what that day is this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? About 30 years ago now, there was much publishing being done by many denominations. They were all publishing new hymnals. These hymnals were the pioneers for another generation of new hymnals published in these same denominations in recent years. One of those new hymns from 30 years ago was a processional anthem titled Lift High the Cross. Here's one of the stanzas from that hymn. O Lord, once lifted on the glorious tree, raise us, and let thy cross the magnet be. The idea of a cross of Christ being a magnet, drawing us all to the Heavenly Father, is an idea very similar to the image St. Paul employed to describe Christian discipleship. In his letter to the Philippians, the apostle compared maturity to a race. Here's how he put it. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now the Greek word St. Paul uses to explain the race all tell us that the grasping of the prize and the attaining of the goal is nothing that we do ourselves. The apostle makes it very clear here that it is God, in fact, grasping us, and that our running is being done as we are pulled along toward the goal. It's like a magnet. When St. Paul appeals, let us hold true to what we have attained, he is telling us not to let go of the hand that is holding ours. Or as the gospel hymn puts it, put your hand in the hand of the man who stills the waters. Lord, send us your Holy Spirit, we pray, not just to start us off on the race that leads to heaven, but to hold us by the hand as we are led to the goal that you have set out for us. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has won for us what we couldn't ever hope to attain. Amen.
Welcome to football season in the land of lean beef, a time when bold men brave the elements to fire up a fantastic feast of sizzling 95% lean ground beef burgers, proving their skill at the grill and allowing the entire gang to give a full 110% to their Sunday spectating. Discover the power of protein in the land of lean beef. Beef. It's what's for dinner.
Brought to you by Missouri's Cattle Farmers. For recipes or nutrition information, visit mobeef.org.
And we are back, our live broadcast from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Matt Roglin is pastor here at Blessed Savior and is our guest here as we are working our way through Luke chapter 24. We'll finish up at verse 35. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Again, thank you to all of you who came out here this morning to watch the broadcast. We appreciate your showing up and participating in our Bible study. So I'm going to pick up the reading here, Pastor, unless there's anything else you wanted to say about the first section that we just did.
That's fine.
Let's pick it up at verse 25. Jesus speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So in your pastoral care style, Pastor Roglin, do you ever look at somebody and say how foolish you are and how slow of heart you are to believe all these things? You ever use that technique?
I don't know if I've used that technique.
Maybe you should start. Anybody here like to be chewed out by the pastor today?
I think different pastors have different styles. And that has not been my style. I think he's got a... here we go again, seeing the brilliance of looking at the whole ministry of him without them recognizing that it is he, so that he can be in the third person and refer to himself in the third person and say, this is what the Christ had to do. This is the Christ, the Messiah, promised from long ago. Moses and all the prophets were pointing to, this is what Christ had to do. Whereas if they had seen that it was he, they'd probably be hugging him and all excited and thinking about him as a person and their friend and their teacher and somebody they care about and maybe less focused on why Jesus was here. You know, when Jesus is on the cross, or I'm going to do something that you're not supposed to do, or at least my professors tell me not to do always, but I'm going to jump to John and refer to when Jesus is on the cross, he refers to his mother, not as mother, but as woman. Not because he's not respecting her, not because he doesn't love her as his mother, but to say, more important than the fact that you are my mother, I am your Lord. And I'm dying for you as I'm dying for everybody here. And so by separating himself emotionally a little bit from her, he's focusing the attention on what he's doing for her. Similarly here, if he had said, "Oh, I am Jesus, your friend," they may not have been able to listen to what he was saying, that the Christ, remember what the Christ had to do. If you remember, all the disciples, including the 11, well, the 12 really, had departed from him. And so now he's one by one bringing them back into the fold.
So how come your professors don't want you to jump to John?
I didn't mean that they didn't want you to jump to John, but they encourage you to focus in on the text that you have before you first, before you, because Luke doesn't mention the Mary and John at the foot of the cross, and that's all I meant by that. That was just a.
Still,
stick with the text that you have before you.
This is a rebuke.
Yes, it is.
Now, you kind of scratch your head and say, well, now, wait a minute. How can these guys be worthy of a rebuke if we've been plainly told that they're kept from recognizing him here? Obviously, the disciples who all fled at the crucifixion were kept from seeing things clearly. If you're kept from understanding or recognizing, how can he be worthy of a rebuke?
Well, he's not rebuking them for not recognizing him. They're rebuked because they had the Old Testament and all the Moses and their prophets saying, hey, look, guys, my mission isn't about redeeming you, Israel, from the Romans, or whatever it is that they had in their mind, that Christ had to suffer. You know, he's bringing them back to the cross. And so that's why he's not rebuking them about not recognizing that he's Jesus. He's rebuking them because they had the Old Testament. They had Moses and the prophets all pointing to Christ, and yet they still don't believe, you know, and they're starting to get evidence that it had been fulfilled. The women went to the tomb. They didn't see him there. They're confused.
So how long does it take to walk a mile? Does anybody know? How long does it take? Any idea? Half hour? Somebody say a half hour? So if you got 7 miles, that's 3.5 hours. If Jesus came alongside these two outside of Jerusalem and then walked 7 miles to Emmaus, 3.5, 4 hours maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Can you expound all of Moses and the prophets in 4 hours, Pastor?
Well, I'm not Jesus.
That's the default answer.
There's the key points. I'm sure I would be able to do, and for sure Jesus would be able to do, to point to all these different kinds of things and how they pointed to what Jesus had to do. It's also debatable of whether the interesting thing about that 7 miles is that where is this Emmaus? Because the only place that they knew of that was called Emmaus was 20 miles away. Yet scripture says it was 7 miles away. And then there's a place that Josephus says was 3.5 miles away. So, well, okay, was it 7 miles away one way or round trip or whatever? So
suffice to say it was within walking distance,
yes.
I would say. But if there were any monologue that I wish we had in the scripture, it would have been this one. I mean, we have a variety of red-lettered sections in the Gospels. I wish I could listen to Jesus explain, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, what it would take or what it would be necessary in order to understand these things. We don't know. It doesn't say. What do you think he said?
I don't know exactly what he said. All we know is that he began with Moses and the prophets, and he explained that he was the one, or the Christ had to suffer, and showed how all the things that had happened to Jesus were all according to the plan that was laid out since the fall into sin, since the beginning of time. We don't know exactly. I mean, it would be wonderful to even be a fly on the wall, a fly that flew along with or yeah. sat on the shoulder of one of these disciples, or to be with Mary and Martha, to sit at the feet of the Savior and learn directly from him, or be one of the 11 that got to walk and talk with him every single day. It'd be wonderful to do that, but we do have his word right before us, and we have a blessing in that.
Verse 48 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. Now, do you ever act as if you're going to do something, Pastor, when you actually mean to do something else? Mm-hmm. I think we all kind of know what that's like. It's really kind of sneaky when you think about it.
Sure.
Is Jesus being
shrewd, but in a good way. Sneaky in a good way.
Is Jesus being sneaky here?
I think so. He's using it as a teaching moment. He's giving an opportunity to have them urge him to stay. And the wonderful thing here is that here he's the guest. He's encouraged to stay with them. And then what does it say in verse 30? When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now, we were talking before we were on the air that it's kind of unique. And I think a God-given gift that, you know, here at KFUO is on the road, and we're talking about on the road to Emmaus, and you got that connection.
It's kind of ironic, isn't it?
Yeah, it's kind of ironic, yeah, with all the irony that we're doing here. You got the on the road to Emmaus, on the KFUO, on the road. But you have one more connection here, because as you introduced me both times as we came on the air here, you said, our guest with us, and yet at the same time, you're here, and we're not in the studio. So I'm the guest, but I'm also
the host.
The host. And in this case, the guest, in Jesus' case, the guest becomes the host. And that's just a beautiful, a picture of who he is. You know, the guest at our tables, Jesus being the guest at our house. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And yet he's also the host. It's a wonderful picture. And as I said before, this is reminiscent of what happened many times. You know, he broke bread, you know, before the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke 9:16. He broke bread when he ate with tax collectors and sinners in 15:2. But probably the most significant and the most fresh in their minds, he broke bread and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body." Now, I don't believe that these two on the road to Emmaus were having the Lord's Supper with Jesus, but I think it's reminiscent of that. And it's at that moment, after he had shared the word with them and done something that was reminiscent of the Holy Supper, it's at that moment that, and it's in the passive. These days, my computer doesn't like the passive tense. If ever I put on the grammar check, it'll say, this might be in the passive tense. And they want me to correct it. But it's in the passive tense. Their eyes were opened. Then through the preaching of the word and something that reminded them of the sacrament, through word and sacrament, their eyes are opened.
It seems to me that if Luke could tell us this story and tell us that these men are acquainted with the apostles and the women who had been at the empty tomb, they are close to being insiders and probably privy to all the information that they would need intellectually to process these things to arrive at the right conclusion, and maybe even to at least have a hint, a suspicion, that this guy that they're talking to seems to know an awful lot, but they are deliberately forbidden, restrained, from recognizing him until this breaking the bread moment.
It's interesting how close these two may have been. We're told that the one is named Cleopas. We're not told the other person's name. But I found in a couple places that they thought this Cleopas might have been the Clopas, which is mentioned in John chapter 19. The wife of Clopas was with Mary at the foot of the cross. And it's very possible. There's some that insinuate that this other disciple that's unnamed may have been
Mrs. Clopas.
So, you know, there could have been some connection there. One other thing said that Clopas may have been the disciples, Simeon's father.
But that would be
and
even
so
more remarkable.
We got all sorts of connections here,
that
possibly.
That means she had, if this is Mrs. Clopas, she had just seen the one with whom she's speaking 3 days before at the foot of the cross, but still.
But she had seen him die.
Correct.
And I would think that that would add to the possibility of not recognizing someone if you think the person's dead.
So we have all this evidence here that might at least draw a person to suspect, including a report that he is alive.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not outside the bounds of thinking.
Or at least the report that his body was not there.
Well, and then the angel said that.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. But still, they can't put two and two together to say to themselves, "Is this Jesus? Maybe this is Jesus." Can't do that until the breaking of the bread. Then, what is in verse 16 is reversed. they were kept from recognizing him. Now they are blessed to recognize him. So here at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, at 6 p.m. on Saturday nights, or in your worship on Sunday morning, when the bread is broken here, are we supposed to recognize something at that moment?
Yes, we're supposed to recognize that we are in the presence of Jesus. And we are privileged to receive in a very intimate, close way at the mouth point the very body and blood of Jesus that was given and shed at the cross. We are coming into real contact with our Savior.
What do you mean real contact?
Well, it's his real body and real blood. And so we are receiving that contact. We're actually
not symbolic?
No, not symbolic. Jesus said, "This is my body."
Well, if
this
that's
is
true,
my blood.
And you assert that it is, it seems like people ought to be beating down the doors to get into Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Or any church where what you just said is taught and held. But they're not.
No, they're not. It's amazing. Pastor Baker likes to remind people of the child on Christmas Day. And he says, can you imagine a child being called down to open presents and saying, no, I'm going to sleep a little longer. I don't need presents this year. I got my presents from last year. No, they run down the stairs and they tear open those presents. And that's the attitude that really we should be having for when we come into real contact with our Lord and Savior through word and sacrament every Saturday or Sunday or whenever you have a worship service. You're coming into real contact with your Savior and he's giving us his gifts. And yet we tend to look at it as, oh, we have to go to church or I'm too tired or I have other things on our minds or whatever. And yet what's happening here? What's happening in a worship service? We are receiving God's gifts.
So these two confused people are heading out of Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus for whatever reasons that they have. And Jesus comes alongside and spends probably hours with them, sits down to eat with them. And when his mission is complete, poof, he disappears. Doesn't say that he gets up and excuses himself or leaves. He disappears.
And that's kind of the significant, you're talking about, why didn't he just appear in the streets with a big, big bang? Well, I would think disappearing.
Disappearing would get my attention.
Get
I
your
have
attention,
to admit.
Yeah.
It suggests that whatever it was that he intended to do over the course of these hours, that mission was accomplished. Poof, he's gone. What was the mission of these hours with these two men on the road to Emmaus?
To have their eyes opened. Yeah, and that sounds weird because God closed their eyes for a time, but to have their eyes opened not only to Jesus, but to see the risen Lord as he was and having fulfilled his mission to live a perfect life, to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, to die on the cross, to suffer and die in our place, and to rise again. He wanted them to have their eyes opened to the whole mission and ministry of what he was there for, what he was doing for them, and to enable then for them to run back to Jerusalem and add to the stories that people were saying, he's appeared to Simon, he's appeared to, and we're all excited, and adding that hope again. They had lost all hope. They had run away.
I'm thinking that these two people had not stopped at the Pizza Hut there on the way out of Jerusalem to Emmaus.
They might have grabbed their food and ate on the way.
Yeah, that would give you heartburn. But when it says here, were not our hearts burning within us, I'm thinking that that's a metaphor. Do you think they were experiencing some kind of physical phenomenon from this experience, or does that mean something else?
Well, I think that when we experience an excitement, or when we experience an understanding when we learn something, we can get excited, and it can produce a physical excitement in us. And you know, they were downcast, they were sad, they were depressed, and probably didn't feel too good. You know, when we're depressed, we don't physically feel very well either. And that changed as he opened the scriptures to them. I had a professor, Dr. Mashke at Concordia University, Wisconsin, always said, because sometimes there's preachers on the TV or on the radio or whatever that'll talk about a burning in the bosom, and he always said,
"Now be the way they say it, just like burning in the bosom."
Yeah, well, he said, "Be careful about the burning in the bosom; it might just be heartburn."
Yeah,
and so we don't put our confidence in that exciting feeling. We put our confidence in where Jesus has promised to be. We put our confidence in the promises being fulfilled in the word and sacrament. But that doesn't mean we don't also get excited.
Whatever that phenomenon is.
I compare it to when I'm in church and we're singing a wonderful hymn like For All the Saints. And there are times when I can't sing that hymn without just belting it out.
Yeah.
And, you know, tears coming down my face at the same time as I'm just so excited.
So that's my question. This phenomenon, the burning of the bosom here, is not confined to this episode, but can happen today?
Oh, I believe so. As the Lord teaches us and as he strengthens our faith, there can be a physical benefit to that as well. That doesn't mean we don't rely on the physical feeling, like if I don't have that, somehow I don't have faith or something like that. But it can add to our confidence.
So here's what these guys did with this. They went back and they told their friends and their acquaintances. They testified.
And how fast does it, you said, how long does it take to walk 3.5 miles? And I'm sure they were kind of strolling and talking and that kind of stuff. How quick is it to run 7 miles?
Well, that would take about 7 days because I would collapse after the first 100 yards. But the point is that they testified. So if the burning in the bosom can happen now, can happen when you preach to the people here, can happen by people listening to the radio this morning. Mm-hmm. What do you want us to do with that?
Use that excitement and energy to learn more and to want to learn more and to tell others. That's exactly what they did. They got so excited they had to tell everybody else. You know, they couldn't keep it in. They couldn't keep it in.
Pastor Matt Roglin, thank you, sir, for participating on the Bible study as a volunteer and the many times that you do. Thank you for inviting us to your church here and letting us spend some time with the fine folks here at Blessed Savior, and God's blessings to you and your ministry.
Thanks.
And that is our conversation here on Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I'm Chuck Rathert. We'll be back in the studio tomorrow in the usual confines, and Roland Lettner will be up next right after the news with our Ask the Pastor program, so stay with us. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.